This morning we're continuing our series on the story, and I have to admit, when I saw the deer with the horns running across, I got very excited. I'm a hunter, so I was like, oh, so kind of, my heart's beating fast this morning. This morning we are continuing the series, and then we are picking up in the life and ministry of the prophet Isaiah. And so we are picking up about 740 BC to kind of give a recap for those who may be new. We've started the story at the beginning where all good stories start. As God created the world good and that mankind rebelled against that and brought brokenness in all of creation. And yet from the beginning a promise was given that God would send one. He would send someone who would come and to redeem and to restore and to make all those things right. And so we followed as we went through this disintegration in humanity that led up to the fall, led up to the flood. And then from there on, we found the calling of Abraham and then leading up to the monarchy, the King David, and finally a united Israel, a people, a land that came in through the kingship of David and Solomon. Now, after the kingship of Solomon, the kingdom divided. And so you had your northern kingdom, Israel, and your southern kingdom, Judah. And so on these two parallel trajectories, now the quote-unquote people of God are moving forward as one king after another king rises up and a mixed bag of good kings and bad kings. And so we pick up in the southern kingdom of Judah in around 740 BC going to potentially 680 BC in the life of ministry of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the largest books in the Bible, 66 chapters. So just to warn you, you're going to be here till Tuesday. And so there's this basic division in the book, the first 39 chapters dealing with the a statement on exposing and judgment, but always mixed with mercy and promises. And the latter half, 40 to 66, really focusing on the hope that is given. Because as we find in this book, we know very little about Isaiah. We know he's a son. We know he is married. He has two sons. We know the times in which he lived. And the only thing else we know about him is we know his name. And his name is Yahweh is salvation. And it's that basic message that would go through all of his life, that what we find in this book is the book of heaviness and a book of hopefulness. Because Messiah was coming. So if your Bibles have your Bibles this morning, please grab them and turn to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to kind of read this, the beginning, to kind of get our get the juices flowing and see where we're going in this book. And so you can find that on the screens to my left and my right or in a Bible that is near you. All right, Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? Your whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in the cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? Says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offering of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feast. My soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, these words we have just read and the words we will read throughout this book are heavy. They expose us for our hypocrisy and our apathy. They help us to see ourselves maybe for the first time rightly. Yet, Father, so often we reject them. Oh, Father, this morning, would your Spirit so move among our hearts that we would hear your words of rebuke and warning, that it may lead us to repentance, that we would see your kindness, that we would see your mercy, we would see the heart of our Father who is pleading for us to turn from our ways and to turn unto him, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, speak to us now. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, I am a fan of many historical or survival reality TV shows. And one that I especially like is Pawn Stars. Anyone like Pawn Stars? You know, Chumlee just gets me every time. Chumlee. On Pawn Stars, there's this one episode where this guy, they tell the story of this guy who bought this piece of property with this barn and this house. And as he was going through the barn, he began to look around and he saw this big chest full of all of dust. And he begins to open it up and look inside and he sees wrapped up this violin. He opens the wrapping and begins to look at this violin and sees these words, the single word, Stradivarius. If you know anything about musical instruments, he thought he just won the jackpot. So he goes and he grabs this and he takes it to the pawn shop. Which there's a question right there. If you've just found a multi-million-dollar like violin, I'm not going to the pawn shop. But for some reason, he does. And so he comes to the pawn shop, and so they do their thing, and they bring in their appraisers and all these experts. And the expert comes and looks at it, and after appraising it, says to him, he said that it wasn't a genuine, that it actually was a cheap imitation made in the early 1900s, and was probably worth only $500 or $600. And then he concluded by saying this. He said, just because something has a label doesn't mean it's real. You know, we all wear labels in our lives. Some of you, the label is the perfect family. And so you hide behind this label and you hide behind, like, a friend of mine's family that had the son who was the quarterback, the star quarterback on the high school team. The daughter was the head cheerleader. They had seemingly everything from the outside looking in, like they were the perfect family, and they were hiding behind that label, and what was hiding behind that label was a son who couldn't stand his father, a daughter who had no love and looked for love and the affection of any man she could find, and when they were of age, they ran away from that house and didn't want to come back. Someone was hiding behind the label of the perfect marriage, and so we leave the house, and we smile, and we act as if everything's great and dandy. And we all know it's falling apart behind the scenes. Maybe the worst of these labels is a label of Christ follower. Maybe you come to church, you maybe give a little, you kind of pray, you maybe read your Bible every once in a while, and you give this impression in your life, this label, and the reality is you're hiding behind the label. You see, as we come to the book of Isaiah, we're coming to a people who were hiding behind their label. I mean, their time was a lot like ours. It was this period of prosperity that began to have some inklings of some spiritual and political fiscal cliffs on the horizon. But the people were comfortable. They were satisfied. They lived their kind of nice little world, their nice little lives. And they did their thing. And in the context of a world like this, God raises up a prophet, Isaiah, to speak to his people. And he is exposing their hypocrisy, exposing their rebellion, saying how cruel they are, and their hands are filled with blood, and all of these things. And he begins to define for us what rebellion looks like. He says, though I'm like a father to you, you don't know me. You don't know me. You've rejected me. And so just like your prototypical rebellious teenager, they did the prototypical rebellious things, like praying a lot and going to church a lot and giving a lot. Not exactly what I would define as rebellion. Some of you are like, I wish I had that rebellious teen. And I was thinking, we need some more rebels in this church. Someone needs to start rebelling right now. You know, there's this looking from the outside in, that the label looks really nice. It looks like a Stradivarius. This is amazing. This is great. You know, all of a sudden, God, through his prophet, begins to expose the hypocrisy, showing them that just because the label said something didn't mean that it was real. You see, what was missing in all this was their heart. That God never intended to have all these rules and regulations, to have all these trappings of religion. He never meant us to really just hold a label, to wear a label. He said, there is something different that I look for, and that matter is the matter of the heart. He will say later in the book that they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, we often hide behind the label of religion, of performance, of all these other things, that we're good people. We hide behind these labels because we think we're safe. We can fool others, and sometimes we even fool ourselves, but we aren't fooling God. He knows us more than we know ourselves. And that he is showing them that it was never this shell. It's what was supposed to be within the shell. And the reason why was they were blind to truth. In chapter 42, we read, oh, how deaf and blind you are toward me. Why won't you listen? Why do you refuse to see? Who in all the world is as blind as my own people, my servant? Who is as deaf as my messengers? Who is as blind as my chosen people, the servant of the Lord? You see and understand what is right, but you refuse to act on it. You hear, but you don't really listen. All right, they're going to church, they're hearing. They're giving sacrificially and generously. They're singing. They're reciting. They have the right seemingly beliefs, the right labels. They've got the connection with the broader church community. They have all these things. And what God says is an abomination. I hate it. Some heavy stuff. That you hate my giving. You hate my attendance. You hate all these things. And you have to get, he doesn't hate these things. He hates that they're hiding behind these things and not giving him their hearts. I wonder how many of us this morning that is. I mean, you're here, right? So, you know, check one. Not this God-forsaken people is in bed this morning, you know, that you're here. Wherever on your journey, you're here this morning. So for some of us, we're like, check, I'm good. You'll leave here and you'll hide behind your label. Go to your everyday life. Nothing's changed. There's no change of affection, no change of action. And what becomes clear here is that when God grabs a hold of your hearts, first it changes your affection. It says, you don't know me. It says, you don't love me. All right, you can have all the right beliefs, attend church each week, even give generously. I want to ask you, is there an affection for Jesus? So you've been hiding for years in the shell of religion. hiding for years, hiding behind this, hiding behind that. And the reality was, you know deep down inside that you do not love Jesus. There is nothing that makes your heart beat when you consider God, when you consider what God has done in Jesus. It's just kind of, And that's you this morning. God is saying that just you being here and playing this game makes me sick. You see, it doesn't merely change affection, it changes action. You see, what is this proof that they were missing it? There was no difference in their lives. He's talking about this blood on their hands and all these other things. And what essentially it is, he says, you don't stand up for the widow. You don't help the helpless. Injustice doesn't stir your heart and make you want to act. All these things. He's saying, what is the wrong if you have not been gotten by the gospel? Is that you're apathetic toward God and apathetic toward people? And remember what the greatest commandment was? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There is nothing of apathy in that. And what's the second like it? To love your neighbor as yourself. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people in the church, a lot of people with religion who don't have either of those. If that's you this morning, you're in danger. You see, God in His grace exposes this. He shows us that there is something deep-seatedly wrong. And unfortunately, we don't listen to the message. During World War II, there's a story of a church in Nazi Germany that every Sunday a train would go by, the whistle would blow, and the screams of the Holocaust victims would come echoing through their church. The first week, they were a little unnerved. So what they decided to do? Turn up the volume. It's kind of like when you're in the car and you kind of hear some weird noises, you don't want to deal with it, so you're just like, let's just turn the radio up a little louder. And so they sing louder. The next week, the whistle blows again. The screams seem louder this week. And so they start singing louder again. And week after week after week, God's supposed people, the people who wore the label, sat by idly and did nothing. Stories told that even as years went past, after the war was over, when the sound of the train whistle blew, there's a deep-seated guilt and shame that entered in the congregation. See, unfortunately, that's a story for many of the church. But just like these people, we are so comfortable and we're so apathetic. We play a game. We do a dance. We sing a song. We come and have all the trappings of religion, yet something is missing, and that something is the matter of our hearts. And what God says is that there is this response we have that we reject the truth. We are blinded to the truth. And ultimately what happens is we hurt those who tell us the truth. In Isaiah chapter 30, we read this: "For these people are stubborn rebels who refuse to pay any attention to the Lord's instructions. They tell the prophets, 'Shut up. We don't want any more of your reports.' They say, 'Don't tell us that truth. Tell us nice things. Tell us lies. Forget all this gloom and doom. We have heard more than enough about your Holy One of Israel. We are tired of listening to what he says.'" There's a lot of preachers in churches in this land who are thriving off of ignoring all of this. There's no mention of sin. There's no mention that there is some bad news and we're screwed up and we're sinners. And so they just try to say everything's good. Like yourself. Love yourself. Move forward. You're saying you've missed it. Until we get to the heaviness of Isaiah, the heaviness of the reality of our situation, we will not realize the depth and the wonders of the hope that we're given in this coming Messiah. So you got to tell the truth. But some of us have had that story. We've had those people who seemed to love Jesus, or we knew we were following after God. It was kind of like, when you wake up in the morning and there's a lot of light and you just want to like close your eyes or put the blanket over your head or shut the windows. There's kind of being appalled, being kind of rejecting that light. So maybe there's someone in your past who you know, if you look back, you began like mocking them, slandering them, just because you didn't want to be close to them. So maybe eventually just like, I just ran from them, I stayed away from them. Because, you know, just being around them began to expose you. You don't want to be anywhere near such light. You wanted to live in darkness. The Bible says that's the natural inclinations of our heart. You don't want someone to tell you the truth. You want someone to tell you that everything's good and dandy. God, have mercy on me if I ever do that. That's what false prophet after false prophet gave to Israel. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. See, only in light of bad news do we understand how great good news is. That we need to see that there is gloom, there is judgment, there is a heaviness because of our sin. And we have to see that the very heart of God is not to bring these wounds to hurt us, but to heal us, to turn us from our ways, to turn us from our sin. So this is what will happen to you. So we find him speaking of what will happen to you, Judah. What will happen to you, Israel? What will happen to the surrounding nations when you continue on this path? And he is saying, please, please turn. And that's what he's saying to you and me this morning. Many of you are on that path. You're on this path of apathy. You're on this path of hiding behind the label. What God is saying is saying, turn. The end of this road is destruction. Turn unto me. Some of you, like them, were depending on other sources of hope. This book is replete with these false idols, these false sources of hope. Things that you look and see, this will make me happy. This will solve my dilemma. This land, he said, is filled with idols. And so is ours. You see, one of the great blessings God gives us is a great warning. And that great warning is found in these prophets. The Hebrews, Navi. The Greek, prophetes. And this was an office that was a man called by God who was now called to give a message to his people. And if you know enough of your Bible, you understand that people didn't really like them. It's told of Isaiah that the tradition is that Isaiah was actually sawn in two under the reign of nasty King Manasseh. Jesus spoke, "Have you killed the prophets before me?" Time after time, God had sent a messenger to expose our hypocrisy, to expose our apathy, and we wanted nothing to do with it. We wanted to silence those words of truth. And also, let's believe that's what happened to Isaiah. See, so often we think that prophets are these guys with kind of sages, with like this, all this is going to come in the future, and this and that, and there is that element. But the majority of the prophets was spent on this generation. Spent on the people before them. Spending on, this is what's going with us here and now. I believe that's what God's saying to us in this room this morning from this text. That there are some issues in our life right here and right now. And I'm calling you. I'm showing you. I'm exposing you for the fraud you and I am. And he's saying, I'm calling you to come to myself. That he is never leading us just to try to get retribution, to try to hurt us. He's trying to bring us to repentance. Some of you this morning have been running and running and running from God. And this morning he's saying, come to me. Turn to me. For some of you have been running in your religion. And so you come here, you do your thing, you do your part. But the reality is your heart is far from him. Your lips may be singing, but your heart is not singing. He's saying, that game makes me sick. Turn from it. And turn to me. You see, the great warnings, the great heaviness, is to bring us to understand the great hope. Isaiah's name meant that God is salvation. The great message of this book ultimately is of hope. That God brings us to understand the heaviness to bring us to the hopefulness. That we've seen the immensity of our need, the gravity of our situation, just like Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. And we saw a glimpse of God's holiness, all of a sudden exposed him for all that he was. And that God provided and atoned for his sin. And that set the trajectory of his life. And as such, that is what he seeks to do in the life of every believer. Show you his greatness. Show you his holiness. That he may expose things in yourself that you've never seen before. Things you never wanted to see before. To bring you and drive you in despair. To say, the answer is before you. You see, the great message was, Messiah is coming. The King is coming. That there would be a child who would come whose name would be Emmanuel, God with us. That he would reign, that he would be the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Prince of Peace. That this King was coming. That there was hope for God's people. That Isaiah 9, we read that he would bring an end to slavery, an end to war, and bring an end to the joylessness that we feel. In Isaiah chapter 11, he would bring peace and justice and righteousness will reign. In Isaiah 46, we would find that nothing in all creation could thwart the plans of God. There is nothing that's going to stop this train from moving. In Isaiah chapter 53, we find that this king is unlike the king we expect. This Messiah would not look like we would expect because he would be the suffering servant. That by his wounds, we would be healed. He is showing us in this book that the answer to our apathy, the answer to our hypocrisy, the answer to our sin, the answer to the brokenness we see in the world around us, the answer to slavery, the answer to war, the answer to all these things would be found in him. And a day is coming and has come. Once you begin to see the light and dawn of that new day, for that day came in the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And you know why the prophet so often spoke to the sin of the moment and held up hope for the future? Because hope changes people now. You know, if you're ever in the survival situation, you lose hope, you'll typically lose your life. He has gone at great extents to expose our sin, to expose our need, to help us see the greatness of the hope that is set before us. When I was at Moody, our president, Joe Stoll, once told the story of a children's home in Wisconsin. It was a home for boys and girls with developmental disabilities. It opened its doors in 1964 to 36 children. To provide them with a loving residential environment and a school that would focus on their unique needs. Most importantly, their ministry was to help kids see and understand the love of God for them. And they would be encouraged toward a growing and personal walk with Jesus. The home's known as Shepherd Ministries. And they have a central passion for delivering and living out the gospel with these children. One day, Bud, the leader, was showing Joe around the campus. And he said this to Joe. He said, Joe, do you know what our biggest maintenance need around here is? And he said, no. He said, it's dirty windows. Yeah, Joe kind of like, dirty windows? He said, yeah. Our kids press their hands and faces against the windows because they're looking to the sky to see if today might be the day that Jesus will return for them and take them to his home where they will be healed and complete. And one of the great evidences that your heart has been changed is when your heart is moved by the hope of the gospel. That when you hear and understand the reality of the hope that is given in Jesus, of forgiveness of sins offered now and a restoration offered then at his return, that all of a sudden it brings this movement of the heart that brings our hands and our faces to get near the windows of our lives and to look with joy and longing for that day. Unfortunately, that is something because of our comfort and our apathy, I see far too little Christians do. So when they understand that these kids knew their need, they knew their brokenness, And what they knew is their only answer would be found in Jesus Christ. And that moved them to action. And I wonder this morning, has the cross of Christ so moved you? Has the grace of God so moved you? Has He moved your affections that your heart begins to skip a beat, to beat fast when you think about His love for you, when you think about His greatness? Does it begin to move in the actions of your life that there is a real movement to responding to the things that move the heart of God? So the only hope for screwed up individuals like you and me who have turned our backs on Messiah is Messiah. The amazing thing is you read of how He describes the reality of our situation. Children of evildoers. He calls us Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, there's no dirtier word to call us than that. This is as bad as it gets. And He says, you are Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet He says, comfort ye, my people. He keeps on speaking words of love and of grace to His children who had no desire for Him, whose children who rejected Him. You see, what this story reminds us is the great hope that is given in the arms of God. And this morning, I wonder, is there an expectation in your heart? Because when the expectation of promises, they do something to our hearts. It does something in our lives. Promises make dirty windows. Promises move our hands and our faces. Promises moves our heart, changes our heart, moves our affections, changes our affections, and moves and changes our actions. Is there a dirty window in your life? Or do all you have is a label? Just because there's a label doesn't mean it's real. May you not be content with the label, but find the reality which is found only in Jesus. I know this can be a heavy message this morning. Just like the Southern Kingdom, you have a choice. You can respond like them and either ignore this and just walk home and act as if nothing ever happened. You can respond like them and reject this and say, I'm not going back to that church. Tell me something nice about myself. Like, if you've been around, you'll know me. I'm not going to say anything nice about you, or me for that matter. We'll talk about Jesus. Or you have the response that God is calling us to. See our problem. Your greatest problem is yourself. It's your sin. To own up to it. And come to the realization that you can do nothing to change your circumstance. And then hear those great words that the rescuer has come. The rescuer has been given. And to respond in faith, respond in repentance, and respond by having a life changed by the very heart, grace, and goodness of God. May we not be the same as we leave this place as when we came in here. God, have mercy if that's us. May we not leave in apathy, but leave in worship. For despite all we have done, despite all that we have rejected Him in, He loves us. He gave Himself for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am astounded by my own hypocrisy. My own love for comfort and the moments where I realize that I too am just playing a game. God, it's so easy for us to see maybe the seemingly easy sins, but not seeing this dreadful sin in our own hearts. Which frankly makes you sick. Well, I know some of us are tempted in this moment to shrug this off. to act as if nothing's happened, to act as if we don't count that this message isn't for me. And God, I pray you would bring conviction that it is for all of us. God, for those in this room who kind of see their hypocrisy and see their need and see, where is my hope? And they feel in this moment hopeless. May you remind them of the great overarching message of the book, that there is hope, for Messiah is coming, and Messiah has come. Jesus has come. And so there is hope for the hopeless. Lord, may we not stand still. May the gospel, may the good news of Jesus so move our affections and move our actions, that we would not merely wear a label, but reflect the label. Lord, we thank you. We ask in Jesus' name.